sometimes when we look out of where we're working at the outreaches, you can just see thousands of people. But when you look at the line, you see one mother, you see one father, you see one grandfather, you see a grandmother with grandchildren. And that's what it is. It's all about each individual being touched with compassionate health care so that their lives and their children's lives and their families' lives can change, not only for today, but for generations to come.
For the person who is in Swaziland, where help comes to where I am, it's nothing but a miracle. It's just a miracle.
Good morning, Cedar Hills. It is great to see you this morning. My name is Colin. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're going to take a pause in our series, Whirlwind, which is a series we've been in through all of August, and we have the opportunity today to hear from Harry and Echo Vanderwall with the Luke Commission. Their organization is based here in Sandpoint, but they serve in a country called Swaziland, which is in southern Africa, and you're going to hear more about that today. One of the things that you may see as you flip through that magazine that hopefully you received on the way in is that they, through their team, are doing some amazing things. They have a team of about 170 people in Swaziland, many of whom are Swazis, and they serve every year 60,000 people with free medical care. So they do these things called mobile hospital outreaches. They'll take over a school for a day. They'll turn each room into a different place for care and just provide amazing services too free for people who need it the most, people who are often the most vulnerable in their society. Here's what's really, really cool. That part of their ministry has actually become the part that they say, yeah, we have this part figured out. It's running well. We're growing it. You'll see that they've actually multiplied into two teams. Beyond that, though, now they're beginning to say, okay, for our staff here, how do we help meet their needs? How do we begin to address some of the wounds that they have? So you're going to hear a lot more about that today. Our mission is, as a church, is for every person in our community to experience full life in Jesus Christ. And you'll see that for the Vanderwalls and for the Luke Commission, they share that same heartbeat. So if you'd join me in a warm Cedar Hills welcome for Harry Vanderwall.
Well, good morning. It's still morning, right? I think it is, yeah. Good morning. So it's such a privilege to be here today, such a blessing to come be with our family here at Cedar Hills, and you guys have been with us for a long time, and we're so thankful for the partnership and for the many friends and friendships and prayers and all the commitment that you all have provided Luke Commission. Thank you so much. It doesn't go unnoticed. We really appreciate you all, so thank you for coming and also letting us come and be able to share with you all what's going on in Swaziland. Amazing to see how things have changed over the years. Now in our second decade, it's incredible how God has blessed. You know, you guys knew us when we were just toddlers. Now God has just grown the ministry. It's incredible. So we're just so thankful to share stories with you about how things are going. And as Colin mentioned, we have now replicated a couple of years, about 3 years ago, we really were pushing towards that goal of not having just one team, but two teams running across Swaziland, delivering mobile health care to different communities, even at the same time if needed. And God has done that. And so we're so thankful to share with you all now a video we're going to share about how that process has taken place. When you're watching the video, the first part, it kind of shows how a local community school gets transformed into an outreach center for us just for that day. And so it's quite really great for you guys to see that process, how it takes place. So we'll just watch this now.
Good morning. It's good to be with you. As Colin said, the outreach work has kind of become the old horse, in and out of quotes. It's a machine. You push a button and it runs. For the most part, the team over the years has just really taken ownership and does a great job running the logistics. We've recently, in the past year, after this video was made, have been able to get new trucks, so we've been able to eliminate all of the trailers, which has really helped with the logistics. This is the convoy when it goes out to the field. And as we've talked about over the past several years, Luke Commission is still serving in all four regions, in all of the rural communities and chiefdoms all over Swaziland, and delivering right around 400,000 medical services per year now in 28 different medical services. This is the team that we're going to talk mostly about today. We are taking a turn from outside to inside, And I did share with the ministry team this morning and on Thursday night that this is the first time we've talked about this part publicly, so we're really excited to share with you. 12 years ago, God called TLC to the epicenter of the worst healthcare crisis the world has ever known. For years, in Swaziland, there was a tsunami of death. During this period, Swaziland lost 50% of those between the ages of 20 to 40. The battle in that area is being won. Things are very different than they were when we first went to Swaziland. When we first went to Swaziland, international health statisticians were saying that by the year 2040, if something drastic did not happen, Swaziland would be considered statistically extinct. Those are really heavy things to deal with, and that's what the nation was dealing with. But we don't talk about extinction anymore. People that have HIV are living and not dying. I'm not saying that the work from HIV is over. We still have a lot of work to do. We're trying to get the last 30% of people that should be on the medication for HIV on medication and successfully treated for HIV, but definitely not what things were 10 years ago. After the physical pain of the pandemic lessened, TLC realized that we're employing the children of the parents who died during the HIV crisis. Now the adult orphans who experienced major rejection and major loss as children were supposed to be the hands that reached out and touched and healed those that TLC serves. Tremendous unprocessed grief, no sense of belonging or home, massive rejection, and severe abandonment. The rejection stunting the ability for our staff to receive and then give God's love. As we worked with staff who have suffered the severe loss of parents and family members to death, the realization that the same spirit is in all of us due to the rejection we have suffered during our lives. Relationship loss, financial loss, unmet expectations, broken dreams. All of these life events, whether we've lost our parents or not, have caused us to put up walls to protect ourselves from further rejection. But these walls cause all of us to have spiritual and emotional orphan spirits. We lack identity, and we definitely don't understand our identity in Christ, which causes us to live, not to live in the full victory Christ had for us. As we journeyed with our staff, our own orphan spirits have been exposed. We don't fully understand the Father heart of God and His love for us, His desire for a complete and transformational relationship. The walls of rejection have blocked us from understanding our true identity in God our Father. This has definitely been a journey for all of us. But John 14:18 is clear, crystal clear. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. 3 years ago, we cried out to God, how do we shepherd the adult orphan heart of the pandemic we have just served physically? How do we create a sense of belonging, a sense of home, a place where you can be transformed? We didn't have all the answers, that's for sure, but we started taking a step off what I call the foggy cliff. We started having a lot of trainings for the staff, discipleship, and other spiritual transformation type of exercises. This is one of a 3-day seminar called Life Training Seminar, during which staff get the opportunity to accept Christ if they have not. And many staff accepted Christ. And then they were given the opportunity to be baptized if they hadn't been baptized. These are some of the pictures of a baptism in the end of 2016 of several staff who accepted Christ or followed in believers' baptism during the life training seminar. And then one thing that I love is my niece, after watching the rest of the staff be baptized, stepped up and asked to be baptized. So through their example, she also followed Christ in believers' baptism. This is a space that we use for discipleship. About 20 to 25% of our staff members' time now is spent in counseling and discipleship, working on the inner man. And then we realized that the Miracle Campus was becoming home for many people. At the moment, there's about 150 people that are living on the campus, and we create a lot of times where they can have fun together. This was a fun day that we just had, Staff Fun Day, on Monday, just a week ago. And they divided into separate teams, and then, yeah, they fought against each other the whole day, but it was good fighting. These are the type of things that we've realized. The new land that we got in 2015 also gave us a soccer pitch, which has been great. But we realized that we need these home activities so that people have a sense of belonging at the Miracle Campus. We also realized that we have to participate in every part of life, marriage, children, death, every one of those parts as part of the family we need to also be involved in and be part of. This is a young couple who got married a few months ago, and it's a story of redemption and reconciliation. The young lady came to work for us, actually abandoned as her mother died, and her father abandoned her when she was a baby at the hospital. She was taken home by someone else. And the man, Siwusiso, also abandoned by his father, raised by his mom, who was a very immature young mom. And they have struggled, had some struggles in their relationship. At one point, Siwusiso did some things that he shouldn't have done, and we asked him if he wanted to enter what we call the transformation zone, which is a personal development process where you deal with the root issue of rejection. He said yes, but the struggle got too much, and one night he just walked out. And then a few months later, he came back and asked if he could be reconciled. And the team met with him. I wasn't there, but the team met with him and really sensed a teachable spirit and asked, does he want to come back and work with TLC again? And he's come back, and it's gone very well. In fact, in the last year, we've been able to take about 5 staff members back who actually left at one point or another. And that spirit of reconciliation, that witness of reconciliation where people can see that you can be reconciled, has really spoke volumes. This place of transformation, this place of belonging. In trying to understand the orphan spirit, we realize that we have to understand adoption. Adoption is a choice. God has chosen to bring us into his family, and TLC has been called to adopt the adult orphans of the HIV pandemic. Romans 8:15, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. God has called TLC into its second work, to be a place to emotionally and spiritually grieve, then to be transformed and to move into freedom and victory in Christ, to become the image of Christ. God revealed to us during this process that if a person is willing to be teachable and transformed, we cannot dismiss them, even if they commit a dismissible offense. We realize that dismissal cements the rejection experienced as children when orphaned. So then how do we move through the beautiful mess of working through this world's brokenness to victory in Christ? Brokenness which comes from fear of man, resulting in offense, unforgiveness, unrealized potential, the inability to reconcile with parents and family members who have died. How do you reconcile with someone who's dead? Only through Christ. Financial strain due to raising and caring for family members who are also devastated by the HIV pandemic. Many of our staff are breadwinners for families of 10 to 15 to 20. They're supposed to especially care as the breadwinners for orphans who need food and school fees. Some of our staff come from child-led homes where the only thing that they had that was of any value was transactional sex. And they engaged in transactional sex for food to care for themselves and their siblings. As a result of selling the only thing that they had that had value, they contracted HIV, had unplanned pregnancies, severe emotional and sexual abuse. And before we think we wouldn't do that, imagine if you're the oldest child, you're 8 years old, you have three siblings, they're younger, and they're crying, they're hungry. Sometimes putting ourselves in that position makes us understand it's not so black and white. And then there's all the other things that tempt us. Alcohol, drugs, sex, desire for things, desire for belonging. All the things that we use to fill the void of not understanding our identity in Christ. I'm going to share with you a few stories. And some of these stories are coming in through messages that are sent over our communication platform. We use a communication platform called Slack, but I hope we're not slacking. But it's called Slack. We have 400 different groups of teams that are working together for a common purpose, to love and guide staff, and then love and guide, who then love and guide the patients. I want to talk to you about one lady by the name of Cabo, young lady. I actually knew Cabo when she was young, but I haven't seen her for probably 8 to 10 years. I remember when our big kids were in primary school, they used to play soccer together in our yard. But I hadn't seen her for many years, and one day when we went to the grocery store, there was a young lady bagging groceries, and I only recognized her because she had one of our uniforms on. And we've had problems with uniform control in the past, and our staff came to Harry and I and said, please, can we get a solution? Because one of our staff members was in town wearing his uniform and walked by when the police were arresting someone wearing a uniform too. Although that person wasn't a staff member, they just got the uniform, maybe, I don't know, secondhand somewhere. So they said, what can we do to try to get the uniforms back in control? So they decided that every time they saw someone with one of our uniforms, they would ask to buy it back from them, and that worked very well. So when I saw this young lady with the uniform, I said, well, I also have to do what everyone else is doing. So I went to her manager, and said, please, can you help me so that I can trade money for that uniform? So the manager went to the young lady, and when she talked to the young lady started crying. And I thought, phew, I didn't expect her to cry over a T-shirt. And the manager asked me to come over, and when I went over, the manager said she received this from her late father, and late means dead. I said, oh, who was her late father? And then the young lady said, Morris Magagula. And immediately, a million thoughts start going through my head, because Morris was someone who stood with Harry and I when we were first in the country, when things were really bad. I mean, really, really, really bad. He was the laboratory manager at the hospital that ran all of our labs. And we used to go to the middle of nowhere in the bushes, draw people's blood. At the time, we were diagnosing 50 new cases of HIV per day. Now today is around 5 to 8. But back then it was 50 per day. And then we would come back to the city with what I called liquid gold. Because once you have someone's blood, you don't want to find them in the bushes again to get that if something doesn't go right. But what was happening at the lab, they were so overworked. And remember, 50% of the population, the working age, died. So 50% of the lab technicians died as well. So when they were overworked, sometimes they wouldn't run the blood in time, then they would just throw it in the waste bin. But we, over the time, met Morris. And he said, whatever you do, when you come back in, you call me. Here's my cell phone number. I'll get up at any time of the night. So usually at that time, we were coming back 12, 1, 2 in the morning. You call me, and I'll come pick the blood, and I'll run it myself. And he did that. For years, he did that. So when this young lady, Cabo, said Morris Magagula, all of these memories started coming back. But about 3 years ago, Morris died of a sudden stroke. He just died one day, no warning. So I asked this young lady, do you like your job here at the grocery store? She said, no, I want to work in healthcare like my dad. So I said, I'll come back to you. Then I went to her boss, the lady that owned the grocery store, because I know her from church. And I said, Jenny, would you give us a blessing to interview Cabo? I want to give her information to the recruiting team. And she said, yes. So then Cabo got interviewed, and she got hired, and she came to work at TLC. And I saw the reviews coming back. She was a very bright girl. But over time, the rejection started popping up. And we realized that She was very close to her dad. Her dad was her advocate, and then she lost her dad through death. And her mom, they had an extremely strained relationship. Kabu said, my mom shouts all the time, and her mom told her several times she's worthless. She has no value, and she wished she was never born. So Kabu had rejection from her dad dying and from her mom who was living. So Kabu was undergoing a lot of counseling and seeing the team on a regular basis. But she was still excelling at her tasks, even though sometimes she was struggling on the character side. And recently, she was promoted to a manager in the pharmacy. And then a couple of months ago, we got this message on her support channel in Slack. Before I say this, I would like to pass my heartfelt apologies. I know you must be hurt and see that I've ruined opportunities. What I'm yet to say is not a way of me telling you that I have disrespected you and failed to listen what you have taught. I'm going to be a mom. I'm a month late. And when I read that, I was so excited because it used to be the staff in Swaziland, if you're working for a Christian ministry and you get pregnant out of wedlock, you get fired immediately. So they would hide. And we kept trying to tell them, listen, if you're willing to work on your root issues of rejection, we're not going to fire you for these things. So when she comes, when she's a month late, that's a victory because she came early to tell us. She went on to say, yes, I have sinned in the eyes of man and God, engaging in such outside of marriage. But this is one of the best blessings God has given me. I do understand that I'm a nobody. And that's the orphan spirit. And still very young. But I treasure my blessing and intend to keep it safe and God-fearing from this stage. I have no fear, for I know that there wouldn't be a blessing without a challenge and growth. I will not lose my trust and faith in God. Team, I am sorry once again if this has been the saddest news coming from a 25-year-old girl who still needs guidance and growth. I am grateful for all teachings that were shared to me, as well as all the encouragement. These will be the light of my life. It will lighten all darkness I encounter and be the shield in times of challenges and difficulties. My situation will not make me to wear the runaway shoes from my TLC home. She says that because so many times when we have orphan spirits, we run away when things are hard. But instead, for a child to have the best teachings and grow well in knowing the Lord, they need to be home. And that's exactly where I will stay, my TLC home. My worst fear is how I will break this to my mom. But I know that when the time is right, God will give me the strength to face my fears and overcome them. After she sent the message the next day, our staff discipleship pastor and his wife met with her and asked what does she want to do next. She said, I really am requesting that a team of you will meet with me with my mom, because if I tell her at home, she's going to explode and shout, and I can't take that. So we asked her to organize on her mom's next day off work. Her mom came, and they also asked, Kabu also asked, can I bring my sister, because her young sister, Namtebu, had started working for us in this time period as a junior officer. So they said, sure. And she came, and when we sat down, I was invited to this meeting mostly because I knew the family, not that I would be invited to all of these meetings. But I sat down, they asked me to lead, and I just said to the mom, I want to start by saying, your husband was one of the fathers in the nation during one of the worst time periods we've ever had in history. Thank you. Because you probably also got awakened when we called in the middle of the night to pick up blood. But thank you for even your investment in the country. It changed the lives of many people that they were able to know their lab results and get on treatment. Then I said, I'm sorry that I haven't seen you since your husband died, but let me pass my apologies for your loss. We talked about that, and then I said, now Kabo's been carrying on the legacy of your husband. She also serves the people with the same heart as your husband. So thank you for releasing her to work here. And then I asked Kabu, do you want to tell your mom? And Kabu said, can you please read my message that I sent? So we read the message to mom. At first, mom said, I'm so sad because I know Kabu won't be able to go to school now, to university. But I'm glad to know what's going on. Beside me, her sister, Namtebu, was just crying, sobbing. But I didn't say anything to her right away. I went back to the mom. I said, "What's your biggest fear?" And her mom said that you'll dismiss her from work. You'll fire her. I said, "I know this is upside down, but God's told us not to do that. I know that it's not what's happening on the outside, but God told us that's not the way we're supposed to be handling the staff. So as long as she's teachable and willing to be trained and dealing with the spirit of rejection, we're willing to keep her." And then I asked him, "Table, what's wrong? Why are you crying like that?" And she said, "I grew up in a home with a single mom. And I don't want Cabo's child also to grow up in a home with a single mom. I know the pain associated with that." So we could see that there was a lot of unprocessed grief with Numtable and pain. So then we asked the mom, "Have you ever gone to counseling since your husband died?" She said, "No." We offered if she wanted to come for counseling at the campus with our counselors. And she said, "Yes," and she's come several times. Numtable has gone for counseling several times. Cobb was gone for counseling several times. The team remains engaged with the family at large. And last time, the staff discipleship team met with Cobb. They asked her, "What's the next step? What do you see? Where do you think God wants to take you?" And she said she's requesting reconciliation counseling now between she and her mom. That's the next step. And I'm just so grateful that God gave revelation not to abort this process somewhere along the way, where we couldn't get to that reconciliation counseling with mom. In 1 John 3:1-3, "What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's really who we are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who he is or what he's up to. But friends, that's exactly who we are, children of God. And that's only the beginning. Who knows how we will end up? What we know is that when Christ is openly revealed, we'll see him. And in seeing him, become like him. All of us who look forward to his coming stand ready with the glistening purity of Jesus' life as a model for our own." God has also led us to employ disabled people, people that have never had jobs. We have a recent hire by the name of Seasway who's been praying for a job for 18 years. And he's employed now by TLC. This is another disabled man. His left arm doesn't work. But Harry and I were going to a meeting at church, and it was a very busy intersection, not this area, on a tar road. And I saw this guy, and it was odd to me, because usually if you see someone like this, you'll see them many times at a busy place like that, but I had never seen him. I could see he had a handmade trolley or cart that he was using to pick up scrap so that he could sell for a few cents a day to live on. So we went to our meeting and we came back, and I saw that trolley with that guy again at the same intersection. And I said to Harry, "We've lived here for 12 years and I've seen this guy for the first time today, and today I saw him twice." It was a one-way place. We couldn't turn around, but we were driving down the road. I said, "Harry, please, can we turn around and go back to him?" So we went back, and when we went to the intersection, he was gone. So I just stopped at one of the fruit and vegetable vendors there and said, "Do you know that man pushing that trolley that his one arm isn't working?" And the guy said, "Yeah, he's my neighbor." And I said, "Please, can you take him to us, take us to him?" So he jumped in the car and we started driving. He said, "My home's down here." He pointed the way. And we went and went and went. And I thought, we've only been turning around for like 3 minutes. Where did this guy go? And I thought for sure we had lost him. But way down the road, we found him. He was moving so fast with that trolley. And then I asked the guy who was with us, the neighbor, because he spoke English, "Can you ask him if he has a job or if he desires a job?" And so he asked him that, and the guy said, "Yeah, he wants a job, but he doesn't have a job. He just picks up the scraps." And then they asked, I called on the phone to the HR department because, you know, I'm getting in a space I'm not supposed to be in. So I call back to the HR department and say, "Hey, can you talk to them on the phone?" And then they scheduled him to come for an interview. He came for an interview, and they decided to hire him, and they moved him into the staff house with some other roommates. And, hey, as soon as he moved in, the messages started coming on Slack. Mkhulisi was saying so many things that were just so hurtful and painful. So I thought, wow, this guy's not going to stay around long, I don't think. I really thought he would run away. And then I said to the staff, "What do you want to do?" Because I thought they wouldn't keep him through his probation. And they were asking my opinion. I said, this is a level 2 decision, which means you make the decision, you tell us what you're going to do. And they said, he's rejected. We need to work with him. He needs to know the Father's love. And they started counseling him. Not our counselors, middle and lower management started counseling him, talking to him. Every time he said something that had reflected a rejected spirit, they would speak life into him, speak love into him. And after about 6 weeks, he is like totally acclimated to the campus. And they say that even at prayer circle, he is the best choir leader of all of the people at the prayer circle. So these are the things that we believe God is calling us to. About 7 months ago, we hired this young grad. The only reason we hired him is because we knew somebody that knew him. He was actually the son of one of our counselors. But when he came, he tells it now, he said, I was coming, but I had the back door ready to escape. He said, I'd heard so many things about TLC because you guys are different. And I didn't know if this was going to be the place for me. And at first, we recognized right away that he had leadership potential. And we have a leadership contract that we sign. And one of the things we've put in the leadership contract is a longer notice period, 1. And 2, a bonding agreement, so that when people run into conflict, they work to solve it instead of running away. It's one of the things, odd things, that has actually worked quite well. And we asked him to sign that contract, and he said, this isn't normal. And I was out of the country when he refused to sign the contract, so I said, oh, that's fine, let me meet with him when I come back. When I came back, I sat with him, I said, I think you understand. We're trying to create a place where people can belong here, a place where people can work through their problems. So if you want to be on the leadership team, these are the requirements. He said, it's not normal. I said, yeah, there's not too much here that's normal, Lungelo, but you can hold out for normal. But he was trying to fit everything into the theory box that he had learned at school about HR. So I said, that's fine. If you don't want to sign it, you can stay here as a normal worker, but not on the leadership team. So he said, fine. He stayed on as a normal worker. And then a few weeks later, we were having one of those eye surgical weeks where they do 150 eye surgeries in 1 week. And then in the morning, after they've slept with the patches on, they take the patches off. So people that are blind, they take the patches off. They can see once the cataracts are removed. And Lungelo came for his first removal. And people were dancing and singing. And like you saw in the video, or you'll see on the video in a minute at the end, those are the elderly people dancing and singing when they can see again. And he was standing there watching with big eyes for the first time. And I looked at him and I said, is there anything normal about this? About a month later, he asked to meet with the staff discipleship pastor, and he said, you know what, I'm ready to sign, and I'll even sign a 5-year contract. But he had been very on the theory side, not so much on the spiritual side, what I had picked up, but he was good at what he did. And then in the last meeting that we had before Harry and I flew here, he said, I had a vision, but I haven't shared it with you yet. And I said, Lungelo, if you had a vision, please write it down. And that night, he sent in his support channel this vision. This is what the Lord laid on my heart as I was meditating about TLC and looking at the nature of people we hire. We employ the rejected, the down, the weak. Then the Lord took me to 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontent gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them. Just like TLC, David was probably mocked as the king of the weak, the master of failures. But David invested himself in the people. He loved them and even protected them. He probably wondered why God made him master of such people, but he did not lose heart. Chapters later, the Bible changes tone. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. And these are the names of the mighty men of David. Years later, the story changed. The weak people were now being called strong and mighty. God has called TLC to produce mighty men from the weak that walk through the gate of the Miracle Campus. The Miracle Campus, you're going to watch a video about the Miracle Campus, has become a sanctuary of hope and love for staff and patients. Many of you have been working with TLC for many years, have watched God bless TLC with the Miracle Campus. We want to share and update you on what's going on at the Miracle Campus and share a short story about a patient who was recently touched there. Earlier this week on Tuesday, one of our managers, another story I love, but we're not going to say it today. He's been with us for 4 years. He came as a gardener, and he's now very close to moving into senior management. God's call upon his life to lead in the nation has been amazing. But Tuesday, he sent a message on his support channel in Slack, and he said, "Team, can you please help me? My 41-year-old brother-in-law is sick. He's on his bed with an unknown illness. He has sharp pains around his waist, he's constipated, and he doesn't have an appetite. The team, of course, said let him come to the Miracle Campus as soon as possible, and he came around midday on Tuesday, just this past week. He was sent for imaging the same day, and he was found to have a 6-inch by 5-inch mass in his liver, suspected to be liver cancer. The next day, on our medical counseling Slack channel, at 1:27 p.m., we received this message. We met Dladla, that's the name of the patient, with Gugu, she's the manager for the psychosocial division, to check to see how he was doing today. He said he is fine, but his stomach is very painful. We disclosed to him about his results, telling him that the prognosis is very poor, but the medical team is still running more tests. He then said he understands because he was very worried what was happening inside of his stomach. We asked him if he knows and accepted Jesus. He said he was going to church, but then stopped, and he has never accepted Jesus as his Savior. We then introduced him to Jesus, the Savior, the Healer, and the Comforter, and he accepted Christ. We encouraged him to keep on resting in Jesus and told him we would visit him soon, and the team would be praying for him. That was Wednesday at 1:27 p.m. Harry and I were sitting in the Johannesburg airport waiting for our flight to leave, and across the Slack channel called MedEmergency, a message came at 5:15. Mel called, she's the senior nurse on call, and said that Dladla stopped breathing at 5:11. CPR was started at 5:14. And we sat in the Johannesburg airport and watched Epi, CPR, and the whole code play out. And about 45 minutes later, the time of death was declared. Wednesday, 1:27 p.m., he accepted Christ as his Savior. At 5:11 p.m., on the same day, he took his last breath. All I could think while I watched that code play out was 3 hours to heaven. Also, because we were getting ready to come across the ocean to you 9 time zones earlier, I was thinking about the time difference and thinking it was devotion time in North Idaho. Some people were praying for TLC. Some people were praying for wisdom, for discernment. That's the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit on the timing when that team went to see Dladla, because he only had 3 hours to heaven. Imbong Seni, the manager that I mentioned earlier, sent a message Thursday morning from Isaiah 40:11. He said, "This is the verse that is comforting me. Like a shepherd, he will care for his flock, gathering the lambs in his arms, hugging them as he carries them, leading the nursing ewes to good pasture." I want to thank you for being a part of the team that from afar is hugging Swazi patients and staff alike. TLC is growing. We still need your support and prayers. Now more than ever before, we need your continued partnership and investment. Thank you so much for the role you've played over the last many years in partnering with TLC.
Harry and Echo, thank you, and thank you, family, for being here today as well. We are honored to have you. We've heard God's voice through you, and we stand with you and your team and the work that you're doing. So thanks for honoring us by being here today. One of the things I was thinking as I heard, as Echo talked about what's happening in Swaziland, it seems like what's happening in the Luke Commission is instead of just healing from the outside in, now there's also this healing from the inside out. And God wants to heal us in both of those ways. So I want to invite us to pray for them and to pray for that same healing in our lives as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, You are our great healer, and over in the scriptures, we see your healing come in so many ways. God, as a church family, we just invite your blessing on Harry and Echo and their children, their staff on the Luke Commission, as they bring hope and healing in the name of Jesus in Swaziland. And God, for us here in Sandpoint, in Bonner County, in the United States, God, help us to be those same healers, to give away to those around us, to friends and family and colleagues and classmates, that healing that you've brought to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, through the amazing miracles that you work in our lives as well. God, we are so grateful to be included as your children, not to be orphans, but to call you our dad. Thanks so much for showing us love through your Son, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen.